This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Well, good morning, everybody. There you go. You guys are awake. There you go. That's good. Good morning online as well. It's good to have you guys. It's good to be here. Hey, as we get started, while I'm kind of doing some intro stuff, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. You got your phones, go there. You might want to grab the app and go to the outline. We're going through a lot of scriptures today. And so want to maybe jot those down, be able to look at those later. So Colossians 3. And just a place where you can keep notes, whether on the app or in the message notes or however you want to do that. And as we get started, hey, real quick, I want to thank Robin Zimmerman for coming in preaching last week. Robin is a good friend. He actually has the job I used to have. So he and I have been meeting over the last couple of years just talking about how do you make disciples, how do you help people follow Jesus. So I got a chance to meet with him this week and listen to what he had to say as well. I just love having him come and just appreciate him so much. And what he's doing here in our community as well as what God is doing in his life. A couple of things as we get started, as you're getting to Colossians chapter 3. I'll mention that a couple of times because I visited another church last week and went with my brother and his family. And I was trying to take notes. It's like, man, I trying to keep up sometimes is not easy, so I'm going to mention it several times because I was going, what did he say? So a couple of things happening this week is our last week of our Multiply campaign. So if you are looking to buy something, looking to do the silent auction, this is the last week. We go through Sunday. And then those of you who have money to turn in, you can turn it in today. You can mail it in. It's due, I hate to say due, but we want it back in next Sunday so we can kind of put it all together and see what God's doing. I'm so encouraged by some of the stories I've heard and some of the excitement that's happening, some things that you guys are doing, just amazing. So again, we're wrapping that up next week as we're raising money for our ministry center, which is just over the way, and for our child development program. Just see what God is doing. It's a step of faith. As we get started today, we are starting a new series that we're calling Transformation. It's a two-week series, so it's a quick one, all right? So I'm going to just dive right in. Hope you guys can follow along and just go, God, what do you want to teach us? And how do you want to transform us? And who do you want us to be? And as we get started, I watched, and millions of people have watched this. It's a TED Talk, which if you haven't seen TED Talks, they're about 20-minute long talks by people from different fields on this very specific subject. And in that, they're trying to convey one idea. And one of the most popular, one that's seen this, millions of people have seen this, is one by a guy named Simon Sinek. He's from Britain, so he has that cool accent. And it's called Start With Why. And he wrote a book on it. It's highly influential. And give me just a chance to explain it to you. In this TED Talk, if you can kind of picture a circle, okay? Concentric circles, three circles, two inside the other. On the outside of the circle is the word what. Next circle is the word how, and on the middle is the word why. And this is the whole TED Talk. I'm going to shrink it down from 20 minutes to like two, okay? So here's my interpretation of it. He calls that circle with what, how, and why the golden circle. And he said that almost everybody communicates, either a company, organization, a leader, always communicates with the what first. This is what we do. This is what we sell. This is what we're about. Then they move to how do we do it? And finally, they get to why do we do it? But he said the most effective companies, the most effective leaders, the most effective organizations, they do it backwards. They start with the why. Why do we do this? Then how do we do it? And then what do we do? It seems backwards, but they're really effective. Let me give an example. Sears and Amazon. Right? Some of you guys are all like, Sears is on its way out now, right? Unfortunately. But for those that grew up in my generation before, Sears was the Amazon of our day, right? And how did they communicate who they were? It's through the catalog. This is what we sell, right? And I used to look forward to every October, you get the Christmas one, but they would send you a catalog. And here's what we sell. They always started with what? Look at the catalog and find something you like, and you can buy it. And how do you do it? You guys remember? You called them. Remember that? I want this on whatever page. It had a number. You filled it out. And then they said, this is how we're going to send it to you, and it might be a week or two, but it finally arrived. And that was good in those days. So you could buy whole houses through Sears, if you remember that. I've actually seen some Sears houses. They're cool. And then finally get to why. Why buy from Sears? Well, we have some things that you might want, right? And here's the way you do it. And if your store doesn't have it, you can get it through us. We're kind of like that. If you can't find it in your hometown, you can get it through Sears. That's how it worked with us. But why was last? Now Amazon has come along. Amazon starts with why, right? Why do you buy through Amazon? Because you can sit at home in your pajamas at any time of the day and you can order whatever you want. That's why we order from Amazon, right? I don't want to go to the store. I don't want to put on my clothes. I don't want to go out. I want to get what I want. I don't want to have to look for it. So they start with why. That's how they communicate. And how do you do it? You guys all know because you do it. You get on your computer, you get on your phone, and you click and you buy it. One click is dangerous, isn't it? Do you want to buy now? And you go, yes. And then they go, what? What is always the last with Amazon? Because they have everything. They don't start with that. They don't say we have everything. They say you can do it at home. Then the what is the last thing they communicate. The only time they communicate what is when they do their prime days and they're trying to get extra people. Here's a special deal. But they want you to understand the why. Does it all make sense? Now, Simon Sinek did not invent this. He did not create this. He discovered it. And what he discovered is that there's certain people that communicate with why. And they're highly effective. And the reason they're highly effective is because the why, question of why, affects your brain differently. It's where you dream. It's where you're inspired. It's where you change your behavior. Why trigger something in our brain that what does not trigger? Okay, does that make sense? Let me give you an example that he uses, Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King gave one of the most influential speeches of all time. I have a dream, right? And he stood on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial and he gave this speech that no one expected to be much of anything. At the last minute, someone says, put that part in about the dream. And when he spoke, this is what he said. I have a dream that one day children will not be judged by the color of their skin, by the character of their heart. And what he did was he said, why are we doing the civil rights movement? It's for the children. Who doesn't love children? Who doesn't want to see children grow up in a different world? We go, okay, what do we need to do then? He didn't say, here's my plan. It wasn't, I have a plan speech, right? It's, I have a dream speech. I have a plan is what most politicians, most leaders do, right? Here's what you need to do. Do these things and you'll be okay. Start with why. Here's the deal. God starts with why. But the church, for years, has started with what? Have you ever noticed that? What do you do and what do you don't do? Have you ever been told a list? Here's the things you don't do as a Christ follower. You don't wear certain clothes. You don't say certain things. You don't do certain things. There was an old joke that said basically, I don't cuss and I don't chew and I don't go out with girls who do. Have you ever heard that before? Right? That's how we think, all right? Christ followers, you don't do these things. Get them out of your life. And that's how we can tell if you're a Christ follower, because you don't do these things. You don't drink. You don't smoke. You fill in the blank. And different cultures had different things. And that's how it was communicated. And people go, doesn't inspire me at all. All you're telling me is I got to cut out a bunch of things I enjoy. And you never tell me why. And so for a long time, the church is focused on the what. But God focuses on the why. Now, the next 2 weeks in this series that we're calling Transformation, we're going to look at some things that we're not supposed to do. And we're going to look at some things that we're supposed to do, which is what transformation is all about, right? Changing behavior. But we're going to look at the why. And the why is not always easy to find. But if you focus on the why, it helps you with the what. Makes sense? That's an introduction to get us to chapter 3 of Colossians, which you're there now because it gave you lots of time, right? And you want to focus on this because 2 weeks ago, we looked at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and I loved it so much, I go, I can't leave that. I need to come back to chapter 3 and explain some more. So chapter 3, verse 5 is where we're going to start in this new series called Transformation, changing our behavior, changing who we are, and why do you do that? Now let's start in verse 5. He starts off with kind of a heavy thing. He says, put to death. That's not fun, is it? I mean, what a way to start this series. You know, you're going to put to death some things. But then he says the word therefore. Therefore always ties back to what's before. So I know you don't remember what I said 2 weeks ago, so I'm just going to remind you of verses 1 through 4. In verses 1 through 4, Paul says, look, you've been raised with Christ. You were dead, and you have a new life. You've been raised with Christ. And that life is hidden in Christ. And it's protected there and secure. And one day, he's going to be revealed for who he really is in all his glory. And one day, you're going to be revealed in all his glory. And because of that, that's the why. He goes on, Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, die to that. Put it to death. And then he gives us a list of things that you're supposed to get rid of. This is where most people start. They don't start with why, but here's the list. Get rid of, kill, put to death, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. We're going to come back to that. But no, that's something we get rid of. That's transformation. Next verse. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. That's the why. We're going to talk about that. Next verse. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these. Here's another list of things to get rid of. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. We don't talk about that very much, do we? But there's a list of things to get rid of. Be transformed. Then he goes and gives us another one. Next verse. Do not lie to each other. Something else to get rid of. Since you have taken off with your old self, with its practices, and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Another why. And then the verse 11, which is where we're going to stop today. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Another why. So I want to pray before we go on and kind of look at what's the why behind the change in behavior. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. And your word has power. I have no power on my own. Your spirit has power to transform where human beings do not. So I pray that even right now you'll convict us, you'll lead us, you'll guide us gently by your Holy Spirit to show us the things that we need to change as you work in us, with us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today I want to look at three whys. Why to be transformed? Why does God want us to change? Some of these are going to look a little bit old school. I'm just going ahead and tell you that. And there's nothing wrong with old school as long as we understand why it's there. So here's the first one, the why of transformation. Why does God want us to change? Why does he want us to be different? Why does he want to change behavior? Number one is one that we don't talk about much in our culture. Number one, because there will be a judgment. That's kind of where he stops, and that's so unpopular right now. It's not PC to talk about that, is it? But we need to talk about it, because Paul states it in verse 6. He says, because of these things, verse 6, because of these things, because of these behaviors, the wrath of God is coming. Our God is a holy God. Is he a just God? So because of those behaviors that the world does, God will judge. God just can't let it go. God needs to bring justice to the world. It's part of his character because he's a holy God. And we need to know that. And why do we need to know that? Because I'm going to say the word why a lot. Here's the deal. If you go to the doctor and they say, we think you have cancer, you want to know what you're going to do, right? If you know you're going to face something really difficult, you want to know, what have I got to do? How do I have to prepare? What medicines, what treatment are we going to do? We have to go through all that and then we follow it. Why? Because we want to live. God says over and over through his word, there's going to be a judgment. You need to know that. The whole world needs to know that. Why? Because you're going to be there one day. And you want to be prepared when you're there. And you want to know, what do you have to do and what do you have to accomplish and what are you going to count on God to do and what are you going to count on Jesus already doing on the cross? We need to know these things. And this is something that scripture tells us over and over and over. And that's one of the reasons we bring it up. Old Testament, New Testament. Just kind of let these verses soak in. Daniel is the first one we're going to look at. Daniel, Old Testament prophet, right? Because some people think this is only New Testament. Daniel had a vision of that day of judgment. And this is what he wrote. This is the vision he had. He says, as I look, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days, who is the Son of God, the Messiah, he took his seat. And his clothing was white as snow because of his purity. All right, we see this in Revelation 2. And the hair of his head was like pure wool, and his throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. And next verse says, a stream of fire issued and came out before him. 1,000,000 served him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. You go, what are the books? There's some mystery going on there, right? Let's kind of picture this. It's not the Jesus we picture who is sweet and mild. This is Jesus who is white-haired, and he's got this white robe, and he's sitting at the judgment, and the books are opened. Revelation, John had the same vision, much later than Daniel did, but same vision, the same thing happening in the future. And this is what John wrote in Revelation. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were open. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books. And this is the key part, according to what they had done. According to what they had done. So everybody's there. Kind of picture this, and this is what's happening. There is a judgment. And the books are open. There's everything that we've done laid out before him. The author of Hebrews told us about this day, Hebrews 9:27. And just as appointed for man to die once, we know that's the key of this world, the thing of this world, we all die once. And after that comes what? Judgment. Paul wrote about that in Romans 14:12. He wrote this, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. We will explain to God why we did what we did and what we did. And this is not easy to talk about, is it? This is like one of those things in our culture. It's like, let's sweep this away. Let's not talk about that. But yet, we can't just bury our head in the sand. This is what's going to happen. God's telling us. He's warning us. He's showing us in advance. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we, and Paul includes himself, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That's judgment. And we read that and go, wow, that's interesting. Now, we're going to talk about the good news of that later. It's like, I'm going to leave you in suspense. You already know the answer to this, right? But we're going to wait for communion to give you the good news of this. But to have good news, you got to have the bad news first, right? And I want you to think about that. Why is there a judgment? Well, God's holy. God's just. We're going to talk about why a lot. Why do human beings need this idea? Why did God tell Daniel and John and Paul and the writer of Hebrews, write this stuff down. They need to know it. Why? Do you ever ask yourself the why? God loves you. Why would he want you to know? He wants you to change. He wants you to be ready. He wants you to be prepared. Here's the other part. What if you never had accountability for anything? What if you went through life and you never had to be accountable for anything? What would you be like? Don't tell your neighbor what you'd be like, but just think about it for a second. What if there was no such thing as stop signs? Would you stop? What if there's no such thing as stop lights? And when the power goes off and it flashes and the people are supposed to stop, have you ever been scared to death to get to that intersection, the power's off and it's blinking and you're going, they're not going to stop, they're not going to stop. And you know they better stop because you have an accident. There was no accountability. People would just go. What if there were no police? What if there were laws? What if you never had to answer for anything? What if your parents said, just do whatever you want? What if there was no tests in life and you never had to take a test? Some people are going, I'd love to live in that world. That'd be great. But then what kind of person would you be? What would your character be like? What would you try to do? If you could get away with anything and there was no accountability, no one ever said anything about it, really, what would come out of your heart? Be honest with yourself. Paul said, a lot of bad things come out of my heart and I have Jesus in there. So I do what I don't want to do. So there has to be accountability because we would just do whatever. And the scriptures keep calling out, why? Why change? Why be transformed? Why live a different way? Because one day you'll stand in front of God, the book will be open, and there it is. And that day's going to happen because God's seen it. And he allowed Daniel to see it. And he allowed John to see it. And they wrote about it so that you and I could see it and know. The why before the what? What's going to happen is a judgment. Why? Because we need it. Because God is holy and just. That's the tough news. Hang on a few minutes, we'll get to the good news, okay? Number two, why? Why then are we to be transformed? God says this, because we are to become like Christ. There is a goal, there is an end game, there is a direction that we're going, because we're to become like Jesus. That's why be transformed. That's why to get rid of certain behaviors, and that's why to add on certain behaviors. Colossians 3:7, we're going to go keep going back to that passage so you can kind of keep it there. Paul's wrote to the people and he says, look, you used to walk in these ways, these things I told you to cut out. That's the way you used to live. That's the old way. Get rid of that. Verse 10, he tells us about the new thing. He says this in verse 10. He says, do not lie to one another, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on a new self. You're different now. So live differently, which is being renewed, and this is the important part, in knowledge in the image of its creator. You know that God has a plan for you? He wants you to look like Jesus. Not on the outside, because we don't look like Jesus on the outside, but on the inside. So I have a goal for you. You're going to look like Jesus. One of the strangest things for me as I get older is I look more and more like my father. I thought I was adopted for years, okay? I am the only one in my family with the color hair I had when I grew up, which was blonde. I used to be blonde, okay? And I was the only one in my family that was blonde. My brother had red hair. My dad had red hair. My other brother had red hair. My sister had brown hair. I was a blonde. I didn't look like anybody else. I go, I was been adopted. And I thought for years, I used to say to my best friend, I think I've been adopted. I don't know what my real family looks like or why this family picked me, but I think I was adopted. Now that I'm this age and I look at myself, I go, I look just like my dad. It's just kind of a weird kind of thing. Go, there's my dad staring at me from the mirror. I go, I wasn't adopted. My genes are his genes. I saw my sister a few weeks ago, and she turned her head a certain way, and it freaked me out. I go, that's my dad. That's how my dad used to turn his head. He's kind of this thing. I go, whoa, that's weird, because I'd never seen it before. And then we saw my older brother just last week, and his eyes are my family's eyes. And I go, wow, I never saw that before. Did anybody else ever see this? And you're going, wow, I look a lot like my family. And some of you are going, I hope not. But it's the truth, right? We begin to look like him. And what does God want us to do? He wants us to look like Jesus. That's the goal. So I want you to be transformed. I want you to look like who you're made to be. Let me give you not a bad example, but a reason, okay? In this verse at the very beginning, it says, do not lie to each other. Don't be a liar. Why is that in there? Why would Paul pick that as behavior to get rid of it? Right? As Christians before, like we were focused on social sins, like don't drink, don't do these things, don't do that. Does anybody really talk about lying? Don't lie. Why not? Look at John 8:44. Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders, and this is what he said to them. He says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Why don't we lie? Because what the devil does. That's what the accuser does. That's what the evil one does. And when we do that, we look like him. And God's the God of truth. God doesn't lie, ever. So I want you to look like me. Don't look like that. That takes people away from me. When people see that, they don't see me. It's counterfeit. It's wrong. Don't lie. Don't lie to one another. Don't lie to people outside of the church. Don't be a liar. Lying is wrong because that's what the devil does. Tell the truth. Look like your father because he speaks the truth and you should as well. Let me give you another example from the same passage. Why not anger? Why not wrath? Why not malice? You know what they all mean? Like you have a rage inside of you. Why is that wrong? Why is it wrong to act out of selfish anger? Why is it wrong to want to hurt people? We get the idea socially that's wrong. And if you go through Proverbs, you're going to see time and time and time that anger and wrath and malice destroys relationships. We knew that. Some of you lived in households where there's a lot of anger. And anger taken out on people causes trauma. And it keeps people together in the same house because they're afraid. But it separates them because they can't love one another. You know what I'm talking about? People just rage about stuff. And they can't love and they can't be at peace because they're always angry at something. Okay, there are all the kinds of reasons to get rid of that. There's one more. James chapter 1, 19 and 20. James, the brother of Jesus, is writing. He says, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. And then he says this one, slow to anger. Which is the opposite of what we just read. Rage and anger and malice. Be slow to those things, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. No matter how angry you get about life, about our culture, about the other political party, it doesn't produce the righteousness of God. When we rage we tear down, and when we destroy, we're not building the kingdom. We don't look like our Father. His wrath will come at the judgment. We don't have to. So what he's saying here is don't go by anger. Don't live by anger. Don't let things just erupt out of your heart. Be under control of the Holy Spirit. Allow him to develop the righteousness of God in you and not your own self-righteousness. Make sense? So when you begin to look at the why, it makes it easier. If you just look at the what, I got to cut this out, that's harder. But when you look at the why, God wants me to look like his son. It makes it a little bit better because that's our goal in life. That's his goal for us, is to become like Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, God is explaining through Paul, as he inspired him, what the goal for our life is. And he wrote this, and we all with unveiled face, which is a reference to Moses. Remember, Moses used to go stand in the presence of God, and his face would shine with the glory of God, and people would see that. And if you want to know if masking is biblical or not biblical, Moses wore a mask. I'm just going to tell you right now, right? So you can make your arguments one way or the other, but those days he wore a mask. Why? Because he was covering up. He didn't want people to see the glory of God. Then when he lost the glory of God, he didn't want people to notice that either. He said, we don't have to wear veils now because we're going to be like Jesus. He says, beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed to the same image from one degree of glory to another. In other words, he's changing the way we look. He wants us to look like Jesus. Colossians 3 is paralleled with Ephesians 4. If you're really liking this chapter, if God's really speaking through Colossians 3, read Ephesians 4. Very similar arguments, different churches, same ideas. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, Paul writes this. He says, put off your old self. Sounds like the same language, doesn't it? Which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Then he says this. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. After the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. He said, that's what I want you to look like. Righteous and holy. See, it's not about what we get to do with life. People go, I want to do whatever I want in life. But God says, I have a plan for you. I want you to look like me in righteousness and in holiness. There are two metaphors that Paul uses to kind of talk about transformation. Two metaphors. One is simply this. He says, die to certain things. He says, die to sexual immorality. Die to certain desires that lead you there. Die to passions that lead you to sexual immorality. Die to those things. Why death? Because they're dangerous. If we don't die to them, they're going to destroy us. Let me give you an example. The other day, my brother was telling us a story about he was in the yard with his little dog, which is a really cool dog. It's a little Westie. It's just a loving dog. And they're outside in their yard walking the dog. The dog's all happy. The dog took a step back and stepped on a copperhead. Never saw it. Now, those of you who ever dealt with a copperhead, they're not cute, cuddly little snakes, are they? I mean, people that like snakes, I've never met anybody that keeps a copperhead and lets it crawl over them. I've just never met it. Copperheads are not fun snakes. Now, you may love copperheads, but if it's in my yard, near my family, I'm going to kill it. I'm going to tell you that right now. That's what my brother did. He went and got the shovel. Snake's dead. Snake's dangerous. I'm not talking about the ones that eat the rodents in the yard. Keep those snakes. Copperheads? Copperheads are dangerous. If you have little children and you have a copperhead in your yard, you're not going to let them go out. You're not going to let them deal with it. You're not going to let them pick it up. That's a nice little snake you're playing with. Do you want to play with it more? Go ahead. It's not going to hurt you. What would they do if you did that? They'd come take you away, wouldn't they? God says, don't mess with certain things. Don't mess with certain things because it's deadly. It'll take you away from you. It'll lead you down the wrong path. God's not a killjoy. He doesn't go, oh, you're having fun. Let me take it away from you. God's going, there's certain things that you've got to put to death in your life because they lead to death. Don't play with it. Don't mess with it. The other things he talks about in a separate verse, in verse 9, he says, now just take things off. It's a little softer language and put things on, like clothes, like take off certain behaviors, put on new behaviors, like clothes. Why? Because certain clothes are dirty and certain clothes are clean. We all know that, right? Moms look at their little kids, go, your clothes are dirty, you need to change. Yesterday I was doing yard work, and my neighbor was doing yard work about 9 o'clock. Anybody else out about 9 or 10 yesterday in the morning? It was not fun, was it? I looked at him, he looked at me, we're dripping sweat, just nasty. And he goes, yeah, I've already changed my clothes once by 9. So I'm going to have to change them again. I took my shirt, I could wring it out. It was nasty, right? No, I didn't take those clothes and wear them today. I'll be honest with you. I didn't wear them around my family. I mean, as soon as I got done the work I had to do, I took it off and I threw it in the washer and go, you know, be clean and get rid of this stuff. And it's the same way with certain behaviors. Why? Because they're unclean. When it's unclean, you don't want to wear it. The why before the what? Why does God want our behavior to change? Because certain behaviors are unclean. So that's the first two reasons, the why of transformation. One, because there will be a judgment. Two, because we're to become like Christ in all his freedom and in all his holiness and his righteousness. And number three, the last one, why transform? Because of our new relationship with Christ. That's huge. Because in Christ, he should make a difference and we should be different. Verse 11, Colossians 3:11, he says, here there's no Gentile or Jew. We've kind of hit this ground before. There's no separation in the church. There's no racism in the church. There should be no prejudice in the church. There were only two races to the Jews, the Gentiles and the Jew. That was it, just two. And they said, no more of that even. No separation. There's no circumcised or uncircumcised. Doesn't matter what your background is, if you were Jewish or not Jewish, if you followed the laws or not followed the laws, that doesn't matter anymore. Barbarian, some of us think are, you know, like you might know somebody that's a barbarian. They don't speak the language and they don't keep the culture, right? That's what a barbarian is. Some of you live with barbarians. They don't speak correctly. They don't use the right words. They're not polite. Okay, that's what a barbarian was. Scythians are interesting. It was a people group that they just did their own thing, and they're kind of violent. And he said, doesn't even matter if you're one of those people because you're being changed. None of that matters. Doesn't matter if you're slave or free anymore. What matters is that Christ is all, and here's the key, and is in all. He said, in other words, when you're in the church, we're in the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter where you're from. It matters that you have Christ in you, and you have a new relationship with him. He lives inside of you, and that's the key. I want to look at a verse that's crucial to this, okay? It's verse 5. If you have your Bibles, look at verse 5, and let's talk about that for a minute. Here's a list. It's a very controversial list. It's a very tough list of things that the church has focused on over the years, and you go, why? Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. He starts with sexual immorality. The word is porneia. It's where we get the word pornography. It means any kind of sexual behavior that's not biblically mandated, which is within marriage. He says, get rid of that stuff. Put it to death, including the impurity that comes with it, including the lust that drives it, including the evil desires that cause it to happen. He says, you need to get rid of all that. He throws in greed, which can be translated covetousness, which is, think about the commandments, don't covet your neighbor's wife. So you lump all that together. Why? Why these particular ones? Does God just want you to go against culture? Just want to take away your relationships? Does he just want to be a killjoy? Does he just want to control your life? Why does he say this? Have you ever gone to behind the what into the why? Why does he want us to be sexually pure with a heart that's sexually pure and a life and desire that's sexually pure? Why? He explains it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 18 through 20. He writes in a different place. He says this, flee from sexual immorality. Then he explains why. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Why is that important? Next verse. He explains it. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. He says it's really simple. When you gave your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit came and lived you, and the Holy Spirit's pure and holy. And your body is the temple. It's where the Holy Spirit lives. And therefore, your body needs to be pure and holy to match it. And when you use it incorrectly, your body, that is, you're creating a rift between you and the Holy One. And there's a reason he's there. Because above everything else, God wants a relationship with us. And then he throws in this one, you were bought with a price. He's not trying to make you feel guilty. He's just saying your body doesn't belong to you anymore because Jesus paid for it on the cross. So honor God with your body. The why behind the what. So often Christians just focus on don't do certain things. They don't focus on why. Because you have a whole new life in Jesus and the Holy Spirit lives within you. And in order for that to work, your body belongs to him. Does it kind of make sense of why he would want that? Because he said, of all the things in the world I could have done, I wanted you, so I sent my son to die. That's how important this is. It's how crucial it is. I'll give you an example. And I've used this before. A few years ago, we were driving across country, and it was just Stacy and I at this time. The boys had gone off with Cal, my father-in-law. They were driving separately, and I had booked all the hotels. And I'd done all my research. I picked all the best hotels, and one of them I go, I'm choosing price over quality, which is a bad move, all right? I saw price. I go, okay, that's cheap. It's this little town. We're just stopping the highway. There's nothing there. We're just going to spend the night and get going. So we went to this place, pulled up. I go, this is kind of shady looking, all right? So then I walk into the lobby, and it's kind of shady looking. And so the lady says, I'll take you to the room. I got there. It's more than shady looking, right? It's bad. And I'll put up with most anything, okay? I'll put up with anything. And Stacy will put up much of anything. She would have done it too, but here's the deal. I didn't want my wife staying in that room. Right? You don't want to. Because it's shady looking. It's bad looking. So she said, I'll show you another room. Took her around and showed us another room. We go, that's even shadier. Is that like supposed to be better? It's like, oh, it doesn't smell right. I just can't stay here. It's cheaper. It's easier. I could have compromised. But I didn't want to put my wife through that. And then we look at how God says, treat your body a certain way. Why? Because that's where his Holy Spirit lives. And we should look at that and go, I don't want the Holy Spirit to have anything less than my best. Any of these things that we're talking about today, any of these things can simply go back to this. Look at the why behind the what. When you see a list, and I'm dealing with the hard ones this week, okay? Next week, I will tell you, it gets a little better. Because this is the week you got to get rid of all this stuff. And there was a part of me that said, if I just skip this and say, let's go down to the farther verses, they're much easier. I was tempted to go, let's just like cut that out, you know, we'll just breeze through it. But then I can't do that because God says, I want you to be transformed. And there's things you got to cut out. Next, we're going to look at the things to add in, which are beautiful. And we'll wait till that. But all I want you to do is begin thinking, when you come across a list of behaviors, and there's a list of things, go, why? What's the why behind the what? There will be a judgment one day. God wants us to look like his son. And God wants a relationship with us. That's the why behind the what. He says, be changed. Be transformed. Be different. Be holy. Be sanctified. Be different. Look at the why. Let's pray. Father God, in the midst of this moment, we realize just how holy you are. We sang before I got up, you are worthy. I get so bogged down in this world that's just so messed up and so broken. We look at everybody else and go, everything else is broken. Everything else is broken. Why not us? And it's true, you love us in our brokenness, but your call is for us to be like your son. And he is worthy of his name, and we carry his name when we call ourselves Christ followers. Father, this week I will be faced with temptations. Each person here will be faced with temptations to take the easy route, to do the easy thing, to say, okay, I'm just going to do what the world does. It's all mine. I get to choose anyway. But I pray that you will speak to us in those moments, and your Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, and you will direct us to something better, something pure, something holier. Something that looks more like Jesus. Give us the strength to overcome. Give us the strength to say no. Give us the strength to put to death things in our life that are unhealthy and dangerous. Give us the strength to put off, to take off the things that are dirty of this world. And lead us and transform us into things that are clean. I thank you for Jesus who makes all this possible. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Today we come to a time of communion just as we do each week. And again, the communion things are in the back. And I told you there would be better news, right? That's the thing when you kind of hit the bad news. It's like so cool with the gospel, which means good news. There's good news coming. 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite verses. For our sake, put yourself in the hour. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteous of God. Isn't that beautiful? When God looks at us, he doesn't see the brokenness, he sees Jesus, if we have Jesus in us. And that day that the book is open, and here's all your stuff, it's going to be, wait a minute, it's all smudged. Why is it all smudged? I can't read it anymore. Because it's got the blood of Christ on it. It's blotted out. When you ever deal with ink, you ever dealt with ink before? And you can't erase ink, so what they have, you used to have a blotter. And basically the blotter is you put it in the ink and you smear the word out till you can't read it anymore. And that's what they do with the book of life. The stuff we did, the stuff we've done, they don't see that anymore. Just the blood of Christ. And his righteousness is given to us. That's why it's good news. That's why we do communion every week as a reminder, okay, yeah, I had an old life. And I have a present life where I still mess up. But when God sees me, he sees me through a lens of Jesus and his righteousness. And that is good news. So when you eat the bread, go, I was bought with a price. The price of Jesus. And when you drink the juice, remind yourself, you were bought at a price. The blood of Jesus. And it covers your sins. Let's pray. What a holy moment, Father. Holy just means that you're here and you're moving and your presence is powerful. And in this moment, we are just reminded of the forgiveness of sins. And I thank you for that, that you see us a different way, entirely different way. Help us not to just walk in cheap grace, which just says I can do whatever I want to do because I'm forgiven. Instead, help us understand that we live out of gratitude and love for what Jesus did. And we eat the bread and drink the juice in his name. Amen. Take a few moments and just spend time with Christ and realize and say to yourself, I am forgiven in Christ. Amen.